chapter 18, verses 21, beginning at 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, grabbed him by the throat, and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." We end the reading there.
Hi. So, Doc, what's the verdict?
Frank, I've been your doctor for a long time, right?
So I gather it's not good news.
I'd like to think I'm more than just your doctor. Frank, I'm your friend, too.
Much worse than I thought. Yeah, that's right, Catherine. We're friends. So I don't expect you to pull any punches now. Just give it to me straight up.
I'm glad you feel that way. This is never easy. But here it is. Straight up. It's killing you.
Oh, no. No. I never dreamed. Doc, are you sure? Check, 1, 2, testing.
Yeah, you're fine.
Okay, all right.
I'm afraid there is no mistake.
But it doesn't make sense. I mean, it seemed like such a little thing, and now you're telling me it's killing me.
That's the way these things are, Frank. They always start out seemingly small and insignificant, but they have a horrible way of growing and growing until they completely consume you, such is the case with you.
But most of the time I feel fine.
Let's look at the x-ray, shall we?
Sure, I guess.
This is your heart here. Now, see it? There, and there, and there. I'm afraid it's completely taken over.
It looks so innocent to be causing so much trouble. I guess I thought it would be uglier, I don't know.
Don't underestimate it. Just because of the way it looks, it's still a very lethal thing that's attacking your heart. It's probably started out so small that it was hardly noticeable. But then you let it grow and fester. Until now, it's gotten so big, it's destroying you.
Wait a minute. What do you mean, I let it grow?
Oh, yes. Didn't you realize? You've been in complete control of this thing all along. You could have stopped it at any time.
What are you saying? What is this thing? What is this?
You mean you don't know?
Well, no, I don't.
Oh, it's a textbook case, really. My friend, your heart is full of vengeance.
Vengeance? Get real. Nobody dies from a case of vengeance.
You are.
That's impossible.
Is it? Left untreated, vengeance can lead to a horrible death. What makes it so horrible is that it consumes not just your body, but your mind as well. It fills your thoughts, your actions, until it drives everything you do.
This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't have a vengeful heart. I don't have a vengeful cell in my body. Look, Catherine, I know we're friends and all, but I just can't accept this. No offense, but maybe I need a second opinion. Maybe you're wrong.
Of course, you're welcome to that, but the results will be the same, Frank. There is no mistake.
Look, I don't care what you say. I came here with a case of minor irritation, and now you're trying to tell me that I have a terminally vengeful heart?
Frank, think back. Remember when you first began experiencing your symptoms? You said someone hurt you, and all you could think about was the wrong that had been done to you. It soon turned to anger, then bitterness, and over time it consumed more and more of you until it has spread to one place you can't afford it to be. It's in your heart.
I never meant for it to get this far.
You must deal with this type of thing very early if you expect to survive.
But isn't there anything we can do? Can't you cut it out of me? What about surgery?
Surgery? I wish it was that easy.
It's not?
A funny thing about vengeance. If somebody else tries to cut it out of you, it comes right back.
Then what am I supposed to do?
No doctor can cure what's killing you, Frank. This time, it's all up to you. Goodbye, Frank.
Just leave that? Okay.
Thanks to both of you. We may not realize it, but blame, judgment, anger, resentment, vengeance are vehicles of ill health. These things make us sick. Nelson Mandela said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies." Unforgiveness is not only detrimental to our spirits, but it can be corrosive to our bodies, mentally and physically. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, "The one who pursues revenge should dig two graves." In Romans 12:19, we're told, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Holding on to resentment doesn't hurt the other person. It only hurts us. Holding on to anger, resentment, bitterness impacts us in negative ways. In the end, we are the ones who are harmed the most. Forgiveness, however, frees us. In Matthew 18, Peter asks, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Seven times? Well, this was a question that was often discussed by the rabbis, and they came up with, well, not forgiving somebody more than three times. So Peter saying seven times was actually very generous. But Jesus does away with all the limits by saying 70 times seven. Jesus is indicating here that forgiveness is to be unlimited. And he uses this parable written in Matthew 18 to illustrate this. The amount owed by this person to the king was incomprehensible. The text in some versions says 10,000 talents. And to pay just one talent would have taken 15 years. Well, one commentary working through all the details of just what this would mean estimated that the amount equivalent today would be hundreds of billions of dollars. Well, since the man was not able to pay such an astronomical figure, he and his family were then to be sold to repay the debt. But the man pleads with the king, and the king cancels the debt and releases the man. The parable is a powerful display of forgiveness. Noting that God, the one who alone is king, what he displays against those who have sinned against him. This man was forgiven a huge debt. But then what does this man do? Instead of reacting with the same compassion and grace, he seeks out someone who owes him money, grabs him by the throat, and then demands instant payment. When that man begs for patience, more time to pay, what does he do? He throws him in prison. Well, the king hears about this, calls this man back, and throws him in prison. And Jesus ends the parable saying, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The unimaginable size of the original debt that the king forgave is like the forgiveness that we have received through Christ. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Because of what Christ has done, we in turn are to forgive others. Back in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, it says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Or some other translations say, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus clearly specified that if you want forgiveness, you have to be prepared to give it. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Here's a story from Michael Wilkins to help illustrate this. He writes, I was raised by a stepfather who caused my family and me a great deal of pain. He left our family when I was in my early teens, and I carried deep animosity toward him for years. When I was in Vietnam, my animosity became almost obsessive, and I vowed that the first time I saw him on my return, I would kill him. I would make him pay for what he had done to our family. I returned a few months later and within a year had become a Christian. My world began to change, and I put that stepfather out of my mind. I had not thought much about him until 4 years later, when suddenly he showed up where my wife and I and our little girl were living. My wife, being the loving person that she is, invited him in. As we sat and talked politely, that vow came to mind. I then told him, I made a vow in Vietnam that the first time I saw you, I would kill you. Today is that day. I'll never forget the look of terror that came over his face. He started to sweat and slide down on the couch. I went on. But now I know that I'm no better a person than you. God has forgiven me. And if he can forgive a sinner like me, I can forgive you. I will not allow you to hurt my family again. So don't think that this is made out of weakness. Rather, I forgave you because I have been forgiven. I probably was as shocked as he was. I had not thought about saying those words of forgiveness. But I was deeply aware of the mercy and forgiveness that God had extended to me. I may not have been as abusive as my former stepfather. I may not have hurt people in the same way as he had hurt our family. But I had also abused and hurt people in my own self-seeking way. When I came to that awareness, I knew that I needed mercy and forgiveness. In receiving the gift that Jesus had extended to him, Michael was able to forgive his stepfather. He discovered that the key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and focus instead on what Jesus has done for us. People will hurt, abuse, and take advantage of us. We have the choice as to how we will respond. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying that it didn't really happen or it didn't really matter. Forgiveness is when it did happen and it did matter. And forgiveness doesn't mean forget. I think so often we have misunderstood what forgiveness is and said it means to forget, but it does not. What it is not holding on to resentment and trying to punish the other person. Forgiveness is defined by Unright and Zell in this way. Forgiveness involves two people, one of whom has received a deep and long-lasting injury that is either psychological, emotional, physical, or moral in nature. It is an inner process by which the person who has been injured releases him or herself from the anger, resentment, and fear that are felt and does not wish for revenge. Forgiveness may be slow in coming and does not mean that one forgets all the painful memories. Forgiveness does not excuse a behavior, and it no way requires that you trust the one that you forgive. Forgiveness is often a painful and a difficult struggle. It's a process of opening our hearts and allowing God to heal us as we forgive that person. Tyler Milley, a local Christian therapist, commented, "The struggle to forgive is not a dance with a willing partner. It's a wrestling match with an angry opponent, anger itself. It isn't easy, but the struggle is worth it, and one that we are called to do. For unforgiveness is a barrier to healing and a barrier to our relationship with God. It is so easy to cling on to the wrongs that have come against us. But when we hold on to that anger and bitterness, it poisons our spirit. Like that little skit, it poisons our heart. And to experience freedom, healing, and wholeness, we have to extend forgiveness." A few years ago, if you recall, I shared a little bit of the story of Joyce Meyer. And I just want to share a little part of that again, as it demonstrates how forgiveness is not only important for our personal wholeness and well-being, but it's also important for us as a community, and it can create an environment for others to change. Joyce, if you know, she's an influential Christian speaker and an author, and her father was what she referred to as a weekend alcoholic. He wouldn't drink through the week, but every weekend he would get drunk. And he'd come home and he would be violent with her mother. She describes him as mean, manipulative, and controlling. But the worst part for Joyce was that he was sexually abusive towards her. She said, for many, many, many years. And she shared how that was all that she remembered. And her mother and the rest of the family were afraid of him. And so her mother didn't do anything to deal with it. One time her mother even walked in when her father was abusing her and left the house for a couple of hours. How easy it would have been for Joyce to hold on to anger, resentment, and want vengeance. And Joyce shared how healing and forgiveness was a process, not something that happened overnight, but she kept wrestling with this, kept opening her heart, and did forgive her parents. And as she did so, she was able to pray for them. Over time, through her prayers and ways that God led her to act toward them, her dad one day came and acknowledged what he had done and asked for forgiveness. He repented. He came to faith in Christ, and Joyce even had the opportunity to baptize him. It is an incredible story. As we forgive, it opens the door for God to work. Forgiveness is vital for us personally, but it can also have an impact on the other person. Sometimes there will be repentance, and we can rejoice with a story like that of Joyce. But there are those times when that will not occur because of the hardness of people's hearts. And that is for God to deal with. Vengeance belongs to Him. Our forgiveness is not dependent on the other person's repentance. And forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. You don't have to return to that relationship or accept more harmful behavior from that offender. So hear that clearly. Forgiveness is just letting go of vengeance. It doesn't mean subjecting yourself to some kind of ongoing abuse or maintaining a relationship with that person. Maybe for protection, you need to distance yourself. The person who's hurt you may have already died. Maybe there's no longer contact with them. Forgiveness involves letting go of nursing grudges and replaying offenses. To live in freedom, to be whole that we're talking about, we are to live in a relationship to the reality of the cross and of the resurrection of Jesus, where we receive mercy and forgiveness, which can then move us to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. Not like the man in that parable. I want to share with you one more story, and this is about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was arrested for hiding Jews, Dutch Jews from the Nazis, and she survived the horrors of being in a concentration camp. Corrie's healing was linked to forgiveness. And after just the horror of all that Corrie had experienced was all over, she wanted to tell others about her faith and what she and her sister had learned. So for 30 years, Corrie traveled around the world telling her story of God's forgiveness of sins and the need for people to forgive those who had harmed them. In 1947, while speaking in a Munich church, Corrie was put to the test. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. Would he remember me? Of course, how he would not remember one prisoner among those thousands of women. But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there, but since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Corey thrust out her hand, and she shared, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped one another's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we extend forgiveness? Because of Christ. Forgiving isn't a matter of conquering our fears. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God, realizing how much He has forgiven us. We can place all of our emotions, all of our hurts and our pains into God's capable hands. Then we are free to move past that offense to freedom. When forgiveness is withheld, it affects us, and we lose out on healing and peace. When we practice forgiveness, we are allowing to choose our histories to be rewritten. We are allowing to choose the things that only brought pain. It would now bring us freedom and unity in Christ. I want to show you a video. Jillian?
Let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. the prisoner that it really freezes you. Forgiveness.
What an expression of what joy and freedom comes when we forgive others. I would encourage you in your passport to wholeness to think about, is there someone with whom you need to extend forgiveness? Will you pray with me? Lord, I know that many here today have been deeply hurt, some having unspeakable things done to them. Lord, we bring these things to you. We ask for your help in extending forgiveness. This is a struggle, and we need your Spirit to work in and through us. Lord, we see that the key to forgiving is knowing how much you have forgiven us. None of us deserve your grace. Thank you for giving us so extravagantly of our sins. And may we extend that to others. Help us to take the step to forgive others when they sin against us and to continually release them into your hands so that you can work in their lives and, Lord, that you can work in our lives, setting us free to experience the joy and the wholeness that you desire for us. In your name, Jesus, amen.